We come this morning to remember the birth of our Savior that we will celebrate tomorrow. And as we've come into the Christmas season here at Watson Bible Church, we've been going through this first several verses of John chapter 1. Now, this isn't your traditional Christmas passage. Typically, when you come to Christmas, you look at the Gospels of Matthew and Luke because that's where we find all of the birth information about Jesus. Those Gospels have very specific purposes behind them. In Matthew, we find Matthew is writing to tell that the long-awaited Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament has come, and he is the person of Jesus Christ. But Matthew has more than just to say, look, he's the Messiah of the Jews. He has to tell you he's the Messiah of the whole world. He's come to be the King of kings of all nations. When we read the Gospel of Luke, we find Luke's emphasis is different. Yes, we find there that he talks about the Messiah, but his emphasis is on Jesus has come as the perfect man, the one who would live a perfect life and go to the cross as a sacrifice for mankind, as a substitute for his fellow man. And when we come to the Gospel of John, John makes a very bold claim right from the get-go. His claim is that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John's emphasis is this one who came wasn't just a man. He was God himself in the flesh. And so when we come to John chapter 1, we're greeted with this claim that Jesus was divine, God in the flesh, and that he came to bring light into the world and bring life to the world. John tells us that the world is in darkness, and that Christ came into the world to bring life and light. Now, this darkness is a description of our sinfulness and the death that we suffer as a result of that sinfulness. And John's not just talking about physical death, and which is certainly true. When we look at the world around us, we see the truth and reality of physical death. But John is talking also about spiritual death, the person whose eyes are closed to the truth. Well, Christ came into the world to release us not only from suffering and physical death, but also to make us spiritually alive as well. In fact, we find John saying this in John 10:10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." These are Jesus' words. He says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Talking about the truth of a spiritual life in relationship with God. Now, as we look at John's gospel, when we get towards the end of it, John gives us a summary statement of why he wrote this gospel, what his purpose behind it was. We come to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is Jesus, or John's purpose for his book. He wrote these things that we might read them and that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Divine One, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Not just physical life, but our eyes open to true life, spiritual life as well. Now, as John goes through his gospel, what he does is he brings forth several arguments to convince us of the truth of these claims. If you're a reporter, you might, if you were gathering information about a story and you wanted to put that story out there as factual, as truth, what you would do is you'd probably bring multiple sources in to gather the information. And when those, we would call those witnesses. You'd bring in your witnesses, and as those witnesses all confirm the same truths, you would put that forth and say, look, here is the evidence of this truth. We must accept this as true. Well, this is exactly what John does throughout his gospel. Now, this word gospel, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the gospel, the word here, simply means good news. So John writes to us to tell us of this good news. Each of these gospel accounts is a proclamation of the good news. And John writes to tell us that our greatest need has been met. Now, if you were to take a poll asking people, just randomly off the street, what is the world's biggest need, you'd probably have quite a few answers to that question. Some would say world hunger. If we could just solve world hunger, we would solve the world's biggest trouble. Others might say we just need better education. If we just had better education and it was available to everybody, we would solve the world's problems. Others would say if we could just find a solution so that we had no more war, we would solve the world's biggest problem. Some would say the environment's our biggest problem, because if we don't solve that, we won't be here to worry about it. So the environment is our biggest issue to solve. And if you ask the Beatles, they would just say, we need love. All you need is love. Well, John tells us that our greatest need is to believe in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there again in John 20:31. He says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So our biggest need is to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, why ought we to believe that then? John spends his entire gospel providing, again, these multiple witnesses about why we ought to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I'm going to give you a rundown. I'm not going to spend much time on these, but I just want to give you a summary of these different witnesses that John provides throughout his gospel. And there are eight of them to bring us to the truth of who Jesus was. The first one he brings is the witness of God himself. He writes this, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So we have God himself bearing witness about who Jesus was. The second one is Jesus bearing witness about himself. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. So Jesus bears witness about himself, about who he is. The third one is the things that Jesus did, his miracles, the miraculous things that he did. Jesus answered and said to them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. If we read the Gospel of John, the entire thing, you'll notice that the first half of the Gospel spends great time mentioning and describing the miracles of Jesus. And the reason that John spends so much time doing that is because he's presenting it as a witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is one of the great witnesses that he brings forth. The fourth witness that we find here in Scripture is the fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament. Jesus says this, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Scriptures themselves as a witness to who Jesus is, as the Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in the life of Jesus. The fifth one is the witness of John the Baptist. I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead. Is the witness of John the Baptist, whom we will read about in these verses as we come to this text that I'm going to turn to in just a moment. So we're going to look at John the Baptist a little bit more specifically in just a moment. But John the Baptist, he was an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. There was a to be a forerunner who would come before the Christ, to prepare the way for him. And John the Baptist is that one. So we're going to look at him just a little bit more in just a moment. The sixth one, though, that we find is there are men and women who encounter Jesus who go out and testify to who he is. For instance, the woman at the well in John 4:29 says this, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So we see the testimony of those who have been impacted by Jesus' life. Or the man who was healed of his blindness, who was born blind. He answered, now there were those coming to him trying to tell him that to keep quiet, and that this asking him who he thought Jesus was, and he basically says, look, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. The testimony of those whom Jesus came into contact with. The seventh is Jesus' disciples. It says this about them, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus' disciples going out and telling of who Jesus was. And the last, the eighth, is the witness of the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So John, throughout his gospel, brings forth these eight witnesses to provide evidence and to convince us that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save us. And the most important thing for us is to believe that, so that we might have life in his name. Well, let's look at John the Baptist. Look back at John chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses here. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So as we come into these verses, we've looked at verses 1 through 5 in the last 2 weeks. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 6 through 13, focusing specifically on verses 6 through 8, because now our attention is taken away from Jesus for a moment, who was described as the Word who was God in the first couple verses, and then also as the light who came to bring life into a dark world. But now the focus is on John the Baptist in verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And it tells us here that he came as a witness. There was a man who came, who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness. So I think we can learn a few things here from John the Baptist about what it means to be a witness. Because as believers today, we are called to be witnesses as well in the world. So this emphasis on being a witness that John brings out in his gospel doesn't just go away after the writing of the New Testament. All of Christ's followers throughout history are called to be witnesses to who he is. And at Christmas time, as we are in right now, we often think of giving and receiving gifts as part of the holiday. And what greater gift could we possibly share with anyone than the gift of Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of the world? So we ought to want to know what it means then to be a witness. So how to be a witness? This is something I think we find from John here in verses 6 through 8. The first thing we see here is it says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Notice here that it says that John's foremost emphasis that he was to do was focus on the Jesus Christ himself. He came to bear witness, not about himself, but about the light. So, who is this light? It's about this other one. Well, if we're going to be a witness in the world, we have to know who Christ was. We have to know some things about him. We often think of doctrine as some silly thing that a lot of pastors and theologians like to think a lot about, but there's no practical purpose in it. Well, if you want to share the good news, the gospel, with someone, you have to know some things about what the good news is. And you can't share the good news without sharing the person of Jesus. So who was he? We have to know some simple truths about him, such as he was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He performed many miracles and claimed deity for himself. He went to a cross and died as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He rose from the grave in victory over sin and death. And if we're going to be a witness to Jesus Christ, we have to know those basic truths. There's a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones that I came across as I was studying this week, and he says this, speaking of being a witness. He says, "We are very ready to talk about our doctors and to praise the man who cured us when so many failed. We talk about some business which is better than others, about films and plays and actors and actresses and 1,001 other things. We are always glorifying people. The world is full of it. And the Christian is meant to be praising and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ." How often are we quick to talk about the movie we just saw and how wonderful it was, or maybe the football game we watched and the quarterback who threw this, had this awesome play, or this guy who caught the ball, or some athlete, or whoever it may be, a celebrity of some sort, then we're willing to talk about those. But how often do we go and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus"? You want to talk about somebody awesome? Let's talk about Christ. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. We're not so quick to do that. But why? If Christ is who we find on the pages of Scripture, if Christ is the one who has brought life into our lives, opened our eyes to spiritual life as well as eternal physical life, how could we not bear witness to that? So John comes as a witness to bear witness not about himself, but to be a witness about the light, to point to someone outside of himself. But he also has a specific goal in mind in his witness. Notice what he says here. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. This was John's purpose here, that all might believe through him. As witnesses, our goal is that others might believe as a result of what we have to witness about. And if our goal is ultimately that others might believe through our witness, then we have to look at how our lives reflect the truth of our words. We can say all the right things, but what if our lives don't mirror the things we say? Do we treat people with the love and respect? Do we pray for the people who we are witnessing to? Do we persist in telling others of Christ, even during hardship and persecution? Or are we simply satisfied with keeping it to ourselves? I also came across a story of a missionary named Robert Thomas this week. He's a missionary I had never heard of. He was a missionary working with Scottish Bible Society in China. And as he was in China working with the Scottish Bible Society, this was back in the 1860s, as he was there and they were making Bibles in the Chinese language, he realized that the Koreans, that their language was based on Chinese. And that many of the Koreans who were educated well could actually read the Chinese Bibles. So out of his burden to reach Koreans with the gospel, he determined he would take Chinese Bibles to Korea. So in 1866, he got on an American ship and headed to Korea with simply a large supply of Bibles to take with him. As the ship got close to the port, a fight broke out between the Koreans and the American ship, and the ship ended up being burned, and everyone on it was killed, except for Thomas, who managed to actually reach the shore. And when he reached the shore, he was carrying a bunch of Bibles in his arms still. And when he got to the shore, he was met with Koreans who were there, and he took those Bibles and he quickly shoved them in their hands, and then they beat him to death. But this, through this act of love for this people, is how the gospel first arrived in Korea. In this story, as we read it, we might say, wow, that's unbelievable that would happen, something like that. But if you think about it, it's not really unlike the story of Christ himself. See, Thomas went to Korea, Robert Thomas went to Korea with the message of salvation. The people didn't recognize him as someone who was bringing them anything that they wanted, and instead they killed him. Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world out of his love for us with the message of salvation for us, and mankind hung him on a cross and crucified him. We didn't accept him, we put him to death. And if we trace the history of Christianity, we see that this is often the response to the gospel message. We find this in John here when he says that the darkness did not recognize him. The good news, the gospel that the world needs more than anything else, is often despised and rejected. But we're called to be faithful. We're called to be witnesses so that others might believe and find life. As we continue reading these words in verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, that is Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." When we read that, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean that we have the right to become the children of God? Think about adoption when you read this. Think about the adoption process. What happens here is you bring a child that is not your biological child into your family. And through the court system, legally, they get rights of being a son or a daughter. So their standing becomes the same as if they were born to you biologically. They have the rights of a son or daughter, just as any other son or daughter would have. And that's what John is telling us, that those who believe in Christ have the right of sonship. They have the right of daughter. Just as if you were truly the son or daughter of the Father. We are adopted into Christ, or the family of God, and we are treated as sons and daughters. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. To be counted as the children of God. for all who hear the witness of who Christ was and believe in him. This Christmas, as we go through the holiday and we're confronted with the birth of this baby who came into the world, the one who came into the world to be the King of Kings, the Messiah, the one who came into the world to be the perfect man and go to a cross and die for mankind, the one who came into the world as not merely a man, but God in the flesh, who came to bring life and light to the world. When we believe and trust in him, we are the sons and daughters of God. Don't let this Christmas go by without contemplating that truth, without placing your trust in Christ. And for those of us today who would come and say, I've done that, and I'm so happy that I've done that, let us not go out from here without remembering that the good news comes through us. It's our responsibility to take this good news and to proclaim it to a dark world that others might hear and believe as a result of our witness. So let Christmas for us not just be a time for ourselves, but a time that we can grasp the opportunities to share Christ with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season and for just the time to look at the Gospel of John and to look at the reason that Christ came into the world, to think about the importance of that event. Lord, I pray that we would understand our role as witnesses to that, as witnesses to all you've done in our lives, all that you've done in history. Lord, help us find the opportunities and take those opportunities to boldly proclaim the gospel, knowing that it's the most important gift that we could give to anyone. Lord, I pray for those who may be here today that are thinking on these things and are contemplating the meaning of this birth that we celebrate tomorrow, that you would convict them of this truth, that through your word and your spirit that you would open their eyes, that they might find life, that they might trust in Christ, or that they might become the children of you. We thank you for such a great privilege, and we thank you for your grace. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.